I would like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. There are three sections from Matthew, all very familiar, that we'll read from this morning. Matthew 21, and we'll begin in verse 10. And as he entered into Jerusalem, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, the whole city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is Jesus, the prophet, whom is from Nazareth of Galilee." And then in verse 12, and Jesus entered into the temple of God, and cast out all that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold the doves. And he says to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Repeat again that last part of verse 13. "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Now let's turn to again another section of Matthew, so very familiar, Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin in 13 to get the whole context, and it's the latter part that we want to fellowship on today. Beginning in verse 13. "But when Jesus was come into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he demanded of his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some, John the Baptist, and others, Elias, and others again, Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He says to them, 'But ye, who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answering said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answering said to him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in the heavens.'" And this is the part I want us to focus on today. "And I also, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not, and Hades' gates, as this version says, shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be bound in the heavens. Whatsoever thou mayest loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens." And particularly that last part of 19, "And whatsoever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayest loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens." And then in Matthew 18, again a familiar portion, will begin at 15 to bring in the whole context. "But if thy brother sin against thee, go reprove him between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he do not hear thee, take with thee one or two besides, that every matter may stand upon the word of two witnesses or of three. But if he will not listen to them, tell it to the assembly. And if also he will not listen to the assembly, let him be to thee as one of the nations or a tax gatherer." And then these verses that I want to focus on. "Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on the earth concerning any matter, whatsoever it may be that they shall ask, it shall come to them from my Father who is in the heavens. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." Let's just pray. Lord, we Once again, as we read your word, we come in utter dependence. We say again, as we always say, Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Lord, we wait upon you to open to us by the Holy Spirit things in your word that we would understand from your perspective. Grant us an anointing to hear your word, that your word would be opened in a fuller way, that even more than that, by the grace of God, we would enter into the reality of your word. It would be true in our life and not just what we hear. And not just what we receive. For we ask it together in the name, the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I was asked to make in the announcements last Sunday an announcement concerning the prayer meeting. Those of you that were here heard that announcement. Maybe everyone wasn't here. I was actually supposed to share on another thing today. And that will be another time. But when we met to pray for the assembly, I was encouraged to enlarge upon this burden of the house of prayer, that my house shall be called a house of prayer, the Lord's declaration. And so as I thought about it, I laid aside the other burden and thought this is right to take up. Now, brothers and sisters, I think we know some things and have heard some things about the house of prayer. I think we know and have heard some things about this matter of corporate prayer. But the burden that the Lord has impressed me with this phrase over some months, is that are we as the people of God entering into corporate prayer? Are we as the people of God in our practice? Do we know what it means to be the house of prayer as the Lord spoke of His house? This is the crux of the matter. I think sometimes we know things and we have some teaching and we have some thoughts, and even those that meet here and have heard those things can expound some of those thoughts. But in fact, in the end, if we don't enter into the practice of corporate prayer, if we don't know something of the reality as the church, as the house of prayer, then in fact, all we have is teaching. All we have is some knowledge. So I hope in the beginning you understand that's the emphasis. That's the burden. That we would see more, but that we would enter into more fully into this ministry and the calling of the church. I'm afraid people like us that have great teaching very often from dear brothers who have seen deeply into the things of God get them in some mental apprehension, and then they never become part of our practice. We may touch upon them. We may discover something about them. But in the end, the Lord Jesus said that His house would be a house of prayer for all nations. So when I was asked for the title, that's the title, A House of Prayer. Another way to put it, a way we're familiar with it, secondary title, if you like, is corporate prayer. What do we understand about corporate prayer? What have we entered into in corporate prayer? Do we know what corporate prayer really is all about? And the Lord has laid just three things on my heart. Now, I don't know if we'll get to all three today. I've been given permission to go by our dear brother longer. For those of you that were here Wednesday night, they said in China, our brother Jonathan said, if you speak less than 2 hours, it's a disappointment. Now, I don't want you folks to get all nervous about that. I promise you we won't speak that long. But maybe it does say something about our condition. You think about it. We're so busy and we're so occupied that gathering and the place of gathering and the Word of God and being with one another has become so important that we're more clock watchers than we are taking in what the Lord said. I was stunned that our brother Wednesday night said that sometimes he speaks 6 or 8 hours. Now, that amazes me. I think all of you would be on the floor. Or at least left. Maybe Linda would stay because she doesn't have a ride home. But this is the burden. Dear friends, we have some understanding. But have we entered into the reality of corporate prayer? Do we know in our experience what it means, what the Lord Jesus meant when He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer"? Now, I got a bit off subject, but I have three things that are on my heart. One is that we need to see the priority that God puts upon prayer, the church's prayer. We need to see the priority of corporate prayer. You know, very often our priorities are different than the Lord's priorities. But if we see what the Lord's priorities are, and if He opens our eyes to His priorities, they should become, as we are the people of God, our priorities. So that's the first thing. The priority of corporate prayer. Second thing I would like us to look at, and it's really one principle, but it's profound, this principle, is the principle of corporate prayer. You know, brothers and sisters, if we don't know what the principle is of corporate prayer, then our prayers will either be presumptuous or they'll be too weak. What we need to know is to understand from the Word of God so that we can pray together as the church what the principle of corporate prayer is. And thirdly, and I think this may be the most important, and this may be the one we take up at another time, what is the practice of corporate prayer? This is really the substance of the burden. We do have some teaching. We have good teaching. Praise the Lord that He's opened up this area to us by dear men of God. I know Lance has labored in his ministry to make this an emphasis. You know our brother's book, The House of Prayer? You know that? The School of Prayer. Linda, I have to look over here. Once in a while she'll correct me. If you see her making hand signs, you just point me that way. The School of Prayer? How he said, this is a subject that is often misunderstood and little done. He went on to say an extraordinary thing, our brother did. I read just recently. He said that he knows of only two books that are written on corporate prayer. And he went on to say one was Arthur Wallace's book, and that book is more on individual prayer than it is corporate prayer. But then he said, and he spoke of Brother Nee's book, The Prayer Ministry of the Church. I don't know how many of you have read Brother Nee's book, The Prayer Ministry of the Church, but I've recently gone back to it and begin to consider some things. It seems to me, and Lance gave the greatest compliment. He said that this book verifies everything he has said in his ministry. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege, through our brother Lance, through our brother Nee, and through our brother Stephen, to have heard things about corporate prayer that are little understood in the Church of God today, and less little entered into, if you understand. I think that was an extraordinary thing that our dear brother Lance said. So this is the burden. We pray that the Lord will help us to really not just understand more, but to enter in more. I really think that's what will make the difference. When I heard what our brother said Wednesday night, Brother Jonathan, he said the Lord's coming is very near. How often have you heard that? How often have you heard that? Has that sunk into us as the people of God? Has that apprehended us and laid hold of us that the Lord's coming is at the door? If we just take that in, it would change our whole perspective and all of our priorities. I cannot think of a more important thing than to understand if the Lord is at the door than corporate prayer. You hear the church's cry at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's corporate prayer. The church gets on its knees and the church begins to lift up to God what is His will and begins to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." And the Lord, who cannot deny His bride, comes at that response and comes again to His people. That is corporate prayer. That is prayer as the house of the Lord. So this is the burden that the Lord seemed to lay hold of me with. And I don't think anything will transform us more than this if we really enter into it as a company of believers. Often our prayers are so weak. And really, when you look at the church, He has limited Himself. This is an amazing point. God has limited Himself to His church, that as she enters into His burden, as she takes up His will, as she begins to be exercised in the Spirit and pray big prayers, then He begins to move. He is waiting on us. He is waiting on us to enter into this burden. Well, let's start with these verses that we read. But I think everybody is familiar with the story of the cleansing of the temple. I think most of you are. As a matter of fact, this story is so important that it's in all three of the synoptic gospels. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. And this emphasis is so great, this priority of God is so great, that this was put in every one of the three synoptic gospels with the same emphasis. The Lord Jesus said, "You have made my house a den of robbers, but my house shall be called a house of prayer." I think that shows us the priority of this thing. You know, sometimes you look at certain stories and certain teachings, and they're in one gospel, or they're in another gospel. And maybe the story is slightly different based on what one saw and what the emphasis was. Like Matthew, who wrote from the perspective of seeing the King of Kings. Or like Mark, that wrote from the perspective of seeing the servant of God. Or like Luke, who wrote from the perspective of seeing the Son of Man. Their perspective is different. But nevertheless, when it comes to this priority, the Lord Jesus made such an issue about it that all three writers recorded the same thing. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Now, it's interesting to me when you look at Matthew, and it's the reason I chose Matthew's text as our text. It says in the very beginning, if you'll turn back to Matthew 21, and look at verse 12. It says, "And Jesus entered into the temple of God." Now, I don't know what version you have, but if you have the King James Version, it says the temple of God. If you have the 1901 version, it says the temple of God. If you have the Young's Literal Version, it says the temple of God. Or I could go on. If you have the Darby Version, it says the temple and then of God in brackets. Now, why this emphasis? I believe this is very important. He comes to the place that is the temple of God. It is the only time. As a matter of fact, John MacArthur says it's the only time in Scripture in the New Testament this phrase "temple of God" is used. The only place in the New Testament. And that alone shows us the priority God puts upon this word and this act that He did. It is the only place. And He said it was unlikely then, as He quoted another brother, that some scribe came up with this phrase and added those words "of God." As a matter of fact, in a number of the early manuscripts, "temple of God" is what's there. And that's why in those versions I mentioned, that is put there. Now, why is this so important? brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus comes to the place, the only place God has set His name. Do you understand that? When you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the dedication of the temple, the Lord said that He had chosen only one city, Jerusalem. And He chose only one place, this temple that Solomon built, this place where He would set His name and where His presence would be manifest. The temple of God. And then the Lord Jesus, as He saw the misuse of that temple of God, began to cleanse the temple. You all know the story. He began to turn over the money, the changers' table, and chase out those that sold and those that made merchandise of the house of God. Few things in Scripture incite the Lord's wrath like this did. Therefore, you should pay attention to it. Few things seem to stir Him up and show His anger upon the earth like this did. And I believe that shows us the priority that was on His heart. This temple of God was to be for another use. This temple of God was to be the house of prayer. And what it became was Annas the high priest's own private bazaar. You know, some of you like to go to the bazaar. All the shopping centers that seem to die out become bazaars. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. People like, they find certain things. To me, a bazaar is just a great big yard sale in a building. That's all it is. But this became Annas, the high priest's own personal bazaar. And if you read in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, in all the places, the priest had the right to overrule the sacrifice, whether it was clean, whether it was holy, whether it could be offered. And Annas had it worked out so his own vendors had the sacrifice that was approved by the priest. You know, you bring your goat along or you bring your offering along. It may not get approved by the priest. But this one, Annas had this bazaar so set up right in the court of the temple that his vendors' offerings were approved. Not only that, those that had to exchange money, foreign money that brought it in and exchanged it, it was at a very high exchange rate. You think payday loans are bad? Surely, they would exchange, and it would be 25% at least. Now, I only say this to reinforce why the Lord was so angry. His house was to be something else. And when He came into that place, it became a, He saw it, and He saw from Jeremiah that word came to His heart, "You have made it a den of robbers. You have made it a place of merchandise." And His priority for His house was that it would be the house of prayer. Now, brothers and sisters, think about something else when you consider the priority. The Lord Jesus, at this moment, could have made any statement about the house of God. Do you understand? He could have said, "My place, my house is to be the place I set my name. My house is to be a house of holiness. My house is to be a house of blessing. My house is to be a house of prophecy." He could have said anything. But if you understand the priority that the Lord Jesus puts upon corporate prayer, you see His heart. Poured out. "My house shall be a house of prayer." To me, when I see that this was the one thing the Lord Jesus said, I begin to think, Lord, do we know Your house that way? Is it a house of prayer? Or have we made it a house of merchandise? Sometimes I watch inspirational TV. I think it literally drives Linda crazy when I do it. Well, not literally. But it bothers her when I do it. She thinks I'm picking on her sometimes when I do it. And I see some that I consider brothers hawking merchandise and elevating the house of God to a place of merchandise. I wonder what the Lord thinks. I have seen, and you have seen, people that say, I'll send you this prayer cloth, anointed prayer cloth, if you'll send me $25. And all I can think of is Annas' Bazaar. We have made the church of God once again a house of merchandise. And I see these hawkers of prosperity, and I'll tell you that with no uncertain terms, and they're always taking the Scripture and skewing it one way, toward a misemphasis. Now, I believe in blessing, and I believe in prosperity, but there's a way to take the blessings of God and make them everything, and to get us off course from what God, what priority is upon His heart. And when you look at it, and I'll encourage you to do it, look at some of these ones. Look at their lifestyle. Look at their private jet. Look at their numerous cars. Look at their great mansion. And their excuse is, well, I'm the one that preaches on the gospel of prosperity. Surely I have to prosper or they would never believe it. But in fact, so often they're the ones that prosper. We have made the house of God a house of merchandise. It should be a house of prayer. It should be a place where corporate prayer is known and experienced. I believe the Lord was on a divine mission. Of course, we know that in His coming, but here in particular, He was on a divine mission to bring His house back to its original design. His house was to be a tool in His hand where He could find a people, a helpmate, that would so join their hearts with Him, that would so unite their hearts with Him, that they could agree that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the priority He puts upon that house of prayer. It was to be a tool for Him to use, to bring about His will, and to bring about His purpose, and to bring about His end. Instead, the tool was used otherwise. Now, I don't know about you, but I do that sometimes. There's some purists in here that really know how to do things. I just sort of bungle around with things when I build things. But once in a while, and I remember, my father once got very mad at me. Once in a while, I'll take a screwdriver, and I'll make it as a chisel. Now, I know all of you real purist craftsmen will go crazy when I tell you this, but I'll take that screwdriver, and I'll hit it with a hammer, using the tool for what it was not intended for. It's a wrong use. Often, you'll just break the tool. So I hope you begin to see the Lord's priority and the Lord's emphasis. Turn back to 2 Chronicles. I would like to share with you something that I believe an emphasis that has been on my heart for a while. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6 and 7. The context is the dedication of the temple of Solomon, by Solomon. 2 Chronicles, I seem to be having my difficulty. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. But first let me read from chapter 2, first part. And Solomon purpose to build a house. This is 2 Chronicles, for those of you who haven't found it yet. 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, first part. And Solomon purposed to build a house for the name of Jehovah and a house for his kingdom. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, the first part. And the work was finished that Solomon made for the house of Jehovah. And Solomon, and I'll read on, and Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver, and the gold, and the vessels he put among the treasures of the house of God. Then chapter 6. Then said Solomon, Jehovah said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built a habitation, a house of habitation for thee, even a settled place. Notice that word. For thee to abide in forever. And then as you begin to read this whole great dedication throughout all of chapter 6 and throughout all of chapter 7, and I would like to encourage you to go home and read these two chapters and meditate on it, because we don't have time to read all the verses. The emphasis, as Solomon begins to pray on the house of God, becomes prayer itself. That becomes the emphasis in the house of God. In the dedication of the temple, you begin to notice how he begins to pray, and then you begin to notice the priority in the house of God becomes prayer. Let me look at just a few instances, and maybe that'll help you. I'll begin at verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. What a great statement. But then notice this. Notice the emphasis and notice the change. Yet have respect unto the prayer of your servant and to the supplication, Jehovah my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. Look at the latter part of verse 20. To hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth towards this place. Look at verse 21. And hearken unto the supplications of thy servant and the people Israel, which they shall pray towards this place. And hear thou from thy dwelling place, from the heavens, and when thou hearest, forgive. This is the emphasis. This is the priority at the dedication of the temple that Solomon put upon the temple of God. This was to be original purpose. You have to understand that. When you begin to read all of these, you begin to see that word pray over and over. You begin to see when the children of God are oppressed and fall into sin, they're told to pray in this place. When they become under the attack of the enemies, they're told to pray toward this place. When God judges His people and they're to return, they're to pray toward this place. The whole emphasis in these two chapters at the dedication to show the original purpose was prayer. I believe that in many ways shows us how great this priority is. Matter of fact, I mentioned that phrase, a settled place. It's only spoken of two things, and it's here in the Scriptures. First of all, Solomon says he has made a settled place for God to dwell. But then he talks about praying toward the settled place in the heavens. Now, brothers and sisters, that should speak to you. In God's Word, there are only two settled places: where He dwells in the heavens and where He dwells in His house. That's the priority. That's the priority. Well, I'm making such a point of this for one reason. we don't see what God's priority is. And therefore, it is not our priority. I believe this is reinforced again as you go to the New Testament. We read Matthew 16, Matthew 18. And it strikes me, and it struck me some years ago, that these are the only two times the Lord Jesus mentions His church by name. You may think that's odd, but it's the only time He mentions His church. In Matthew 16, it's the church universal. In Matthew 18, it's the church local. And in both places, it's the only place He calls it the assembly, the church. And if you think about that, and then you consider His concluding thoughts, you begin to understand His priority. Because what He concludes on in Matthew 16, when He speaks of the universal church, and what He concludes on in Matthew 18, when He speaks of the local church, is one and the same thing. As a matter of fact, He uses the same words. And the emphasis in the end, the reason for His house in the end, is that she might be a house of prayer. He says, whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in the heavens. And whatsoever you loose upon the earth shall be loosed in the heavens. These are His concluding thoughts. And when you turn to Matthew 18, you begin to see that He enlarges upon those thoughts when it comes to the local church and deals with practically how we're to pray. I believe the Lord Jesus could have said anything at this point. After He said, "This is my beloved, this is my church." But instead, what He chose to emphasize, what He chose to make His priority was this church. Above everything else, and in spite of everything else, even the gates of hell will be in the end a house of prayer. I can't think of anything that says more than that. May the Lord help us to see His priority. I didn't want to leave that till that's embedded in your mind. Can I say it again? Will you throw me out if I say it again? The reason we do not value corporate prayer more is because we don't first of all see it as His priority. And secondly, even if we see it as His priority, it is not our priority. That is the priority of corporate prayer. Well, let's look at the second matter. We need to not only think about this priority and make it ours, we need to think about the principle of corporate prayer. Now, I don't know what your mind goes to when I say to you, we need to think about the principle of corporate prayer. But we need to understand what the ground of corporate prayer is. Upon what basis do we pray? What is the principle upon which corporate prayer works? And if you will turn with me to Matthew 16 again, I'll just read that what I believe is one in singular principle. Matthew 16. You've heard this so many times, but I'm afraid we never saw it clearly as the principle. Matthew 16, we'll look at the latter part of verse 19. Well, look at all of verse 19. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. And listen to this. And whatsoever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be bound in the heavens. And whatsoever thou mayest loose upon the earth shall be loosed in the heavens. Turn over to Matthew 18 and let's reread those verses. It is striking. The Lord concludes with the same thing. Verse 18, Matthew 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in the heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, this word verily has some meaning in Matthew 18. As a matter of fact, if you look in your concordance, in the Gospels, it's only the Lord Jesus that uses this word verily. And it's when the Lord Jesus wants to have added emphasis. And when he comes to his expression of the local church and what that local church is to be like, he says, verily I say unto you. Look it up. That word occurs again and again in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the Lord's own special emphasis. But when you come to the book of John, and this struck me some years ago, he does a double emphasis. Look up in the book of John. Over and over the Lord's words are verily, verily. Over and again he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, so be it. Amen. Isn't that striking? We know the verse. Think of just one example in being born again. Verily, verily, I say to you, except one be born anew, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So here in Matthew 18, the Lord adds his emphasis when he comes to the end. Verily, I say to you, this is the principle upon which my church is to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I think last words are important. The Lord concluded with this. The Lord could have said anything, but this was his emphasis. One of my favorite books, You may not have heard of it, is Last Words of Saints and Sinners. It's a good book. But it's important to see what the last words are. Sometimes they're the most important. You parents know when you go out, if your kids will listen to you still, you know when you give them, now you say, remember this. The last thing I want to tell you, remember this. Last words. Concluding thoughts are the Lord's emphasis. Now, what does this principle mean? I think, I don't know about you, some of you haven't read many of Brother Nee's books. I think it's your loss, to be honest. I know some, it's a little bit, it seems when they tell me that, it seems to be a little bit of a badge of honor to them. They say, well, I don't read Brother Nee. Well, I'm sorry for that. Read all the brothers. I read many brothers. I have many, but I am thankful for Brother Nee. And I think of that in 2 Timothy when Paul said to Timothy, be not ashamed of the testimony of God or his prisoner. That's what he had to tell Timothy. Brother Nee seems to have understood in at least 1941 what many others have failed to enter into. He understood this principle. And he said, this principle means earth governs heaven. Now that's extraordinary. You must think, that's extraordinary. That cannot be true. Brother Nee must be in some great error. How can earth govern heaven? He said, as you notice, as you read these words, and as you read these verses, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Earth comes before heaven. Now you might think, you dare not think, but you might think, the Lord must have misspoken. Surely he meant it the other way. What is bound in heaven, you bind on the earth. But that's not the way he said twice when he emphasized it and concluded with it. The earth governs heaven. Heaven. That's an extraordinary principle when you think about it. That's an extraordinary principle. It seems to me that the Lord Jesus, in all of His wisdom, has looked for a vessel, His church, and wants that vessel to so come alongside of Him and join with Him and begin to understand His will, that they can begin to bind on the earth, and they can begin to loose on the earth, and they can, in fact, bring the will of God from heaven to the earth. What an extraordinary principle. Oh, but Jesus said He must have misspoke. I was recently hearing the news that Hillary Clinton, about sniper fire, that she was under coming into Bosnia and how it made her ready to be president. Now, I'm not revealing who I'm voting for, and I don't want to make this political. But when they produced the CBS tape that showed it was just the other way, that they were singing and being greeted by little girls, she said, "Oh, I must have misspoke." Of course, she misspoke four other times, and she even wrote it in a paper. So she miswrote as well. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus never misspeaks. He said, "Whatsoever you bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven." Can you imagine? This is what we're called to. This is what we're called to. Let me try to illustrate from the Scripture. Turn to Isaiah 45. Maybe this will help. Isaiah 45, verse 11. "Thus saith Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask Me of the things to come concerning My sons and concerning the work of My hands, command ye Me." Now, I believe this little verse in Isaiah opens up this principle of corporate prayer in a real way. First of all, you'll notice it says, "Ask Me." That's the first thing. When it comes to corporate prayer, we don't just begin to pray, we ask Him. We determine to know the will of God. And then once you know the will of God, then that second command comes in place. "Command ye Me." Brothers and sisters, this is the earth governing heaven. We are to know, as the people of God, as we assemble for this singular purpose, this priority that He has made, we are to seek Him and to know His will. And then once we know His will, we are to say, "In the name of the Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There needs to be big prayers. There needs to be executive prayers. There needs to be a standing, not in any way we like, not pronouncing anything we like, but once we know what His will is, corporate prayer, the principle is, "We command ye Me." It seems almost startling when you read the verse. Turn to Ezekiel. I'll read a similar verse. 36, verse 37, I think it is. Ezekiel, you begin to see the same principle. 36, verse 37. "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will yet for this be inquired of the house of Israel, to do it unto them. I will increase them with men like a flock." Notice, I will be inquired of the house of Israel to do it unto them. Notice that in the end, heaven moves. In corporate prayer, heaven moves. Heaven responds. And He will do it unto them. But nevertheless, it says here, "I will be inquired of them." Now, do we know this principle of corporate prayer in that way? Does it seem too beyond us? Oh, dear ones, I think that many of us know something about it, but we have not entered into this principle. If we don't understand it, we'll go to two extremes. We'll either be presumptuous, or we'll take a stand that was not right. I was reading something John MacArthur says. Some of you like him. And I was reading something our brother said, and he said, Jesus promised in verses 18 and 19 has suffered serious misinterpretation throughout the history of the church. The most extreme being the Roman Catholic doctrine that the church has divine authority to forgive sin. He has authority. We do not. We recognize what He does, and we agree, and we pronounce it in the name of the Lord. The second thing our brother said, this may hit a little closer to home for us. I know it does for me. Many charismatics use these promises along with others, such as those in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 21, 22, to claim from God every imaginable blessing and privilege just for the ask. Now, dear ones, the principle of corporate prayer is we first know what the will of God is, and then we stand into the will of God. We pronounce the will of God over a situation. I can give you another example in the Scripture. You remember when the Lord Jesus walked upon the earth and He said, the fields are white with harvest. You remember that example? And then He said the most extraordinary thing. He said, pray ye, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth His workers into His harvest. Now, if it's the Lord's will that the harvest is white and they shall be reaped, those souls will be reaped, surely He can do it without us. Surely He doesn't need our consent. Surely He has all power. But this one illustration shows us the principle of corporate prayer. He says, and He turns to His own, and He says, ye, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into His harvest. This is the principle. We are to pray what the Lord has on His heart. Often we come to corporate prayer meeting and we say, I don't know what to pray. Well, pray what's upon the Lord's heart. Discover what the will of God is. And when you discover what the will of God is and you agree with that will of God, and you take a place and you say, in the name of Jesus, Lord, this thing, we say it's Your will, do it. He says, I will do it for them. Or unto them in Ezekiel 36. So that, to me, is this principle of corporate prayer. May the Lord help us to see it more fully. Now, I think we're going to stop. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, to be meditating on this. And consider very much what's been said. I have no doubt it is not said perfectly or even with a full understanding. But I believe in my heart of hearts, as I have wrestled over this issue, it is upon the Lord's heart. I believe it. And I believe this matter of corporate prayer is something we need to see His priority on. And if we see His priority, it will transform us. And it will transform our prayer meetings. And secondly, I think if we have a right understanding of the principle, that we, in knowing His will, inquiring of His will, agreeing with His will, can pray the most strong prayers in the name of the Lord. And say, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And brothers and sisters, I believe that kind of prayer, based on that principle, will change things. I have no doubt, because the Lord makes it very clear that things will change. This is the first two parts. Next time we'll consider the practice of corporate prayer. Now I think when it comes down to it, that's the real key. As I said to you in the beginning, I think we have some understanding, especially here who've been so privileged to hear these saints of God and to have these writings and understand what God's purpose is. We are so privileged. But I think in the end, the issue is it our practice? How do we enter in? And when the Lord Jesus concluded His thoughts on the local church, His whole emphasis was upon the practice. May the Lord help us. Lord, we just bring back to You all of these thoughts. We're asking for new light on this matter of corporate prayer. Lord, we're asking, if we have not seen Your heart, would you open our eyes? We even want to say, Lord, according to Your word, we want to bind those things that keep us from seeing what is in Your heart. Whether it's our opinion, whether it's our rebellion, whether it's our insistence upon a certain way, we want to ask You, Lord Jesus, in Your name, that You would open to us the thing that is upon Your heart. And Lord, we want to pray that we would learn how to pray together in a right way. Big prayers. Big requests. That people that You're waiting on to come alongside of You, Your body, head and body joined, would begin to cooperate in such a way that we would begin to pray as we ought to pray, and that we would begin to stand as we ought to stand, and in the end, we would affect the coming in of Your purpose and not the delay of it. Lord, if these things are too great for us to see, we pray You would grant us more and clearer vision. In the end, we don't want our priority to be different than Your priority. In the end, we don't want to have spent this life and never done our true service as the house of prayer that we've been called to. Would You, Lord, open our eyes? Would You help us in this matter? Would You bring us into a deeper experience of it? And would we love as You love the house of prayer for all nations? For we ask this in Your precious name. Amen.